Morning. Well, thank you, Pastor Ben. Good morning. It is always an exciting thing to get to come to First Home. First time I taught here, you didn't have this gorgeous building. There was a little room kind of in the corner of this lot somewhere. I don't even remember what it looks like anymore. But I've been blessed with a long history here, and it's great to come and worship with you. I heard a great story about a dad that I want to share with you. He and his son were out in a park, like a national park, with all kinds of places to run and jump and play. There were rocks and cliffs, and they were just having a great time. And at some point, he was kind of trying to figure out, now, where did my son go? And he heard his son scream, "Dad, catch me!" And he looked up, and here is his son coming at him, literally flying right at his face from a pretty high height. He couldn't believe it. He didn't know what to do, so he kind of grabbed his son. They both fell to the ground. No one was seriously hurt, but he could not believe his son had just jumped off of some cliff or rock or whatever. And when he finally caught his breath, he said, "Son, can you give me one good reason that you just did that?" And his son was so calm, he said, "Sure, Dad. I did it because you're my dad." He just knew his dad was going to catch him. He just knew everything was going to be fine. He could jump off of this cliff, and his dad would catch him. Nobody would get hurt. No broken bones. Everything was going to be fine. Now, jumping off a cliff is not necessarily a great idea. Amen? But to this little boy, it made sense. And the good thing is that he felt like he could trust his dad. In fact, I'm going to take my mask off. He felt like he could trust his dad, like his dad was going to look out for him. And that's a beautiful relationship that they had. And I love that idea. You know what? I can trust my dad so much that I won't always make perfect decisions, but he's looking out for me. And every now and then I need him to catch me. And that's the way I think all of us who are following Jesus, doesn't matter our age, junior high, high school, college, career, middle age, older adults, we should be living our lives like that. We can trust our dad so much that it's not about all the decisions we make. We should try to make good and wise decisions, and jumping off a cliff, again, probably not a great idea, especially at my age. But I can trust that he's going to work things out. So I'm going to try to do what's right. I'm going to try to honor God. But in the end, I know that my dad is looking out for me. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful way to look at life. And I think it's really important when we're looking at life in areas that are not easy. I think, especially in this broken and confused world in which we live, trying to have a good family, a godly family, trying to be a good dad, a good mom, the right kind of child, the right kind of husband, wife, it's not easy. We need to be able to lean on God and say, "Lord, sometimes I'm going to take risks and you may need to catch me, but I want to do things your way, Lord. I really want to do things your way." Come on with me to Colossians, the book of Colossians chapter 3. Some of you probably know where we're going if you read passages on family. Colossians 3, beginning with verse 18, we're going to read 18 through 21. Again, Colossians 3, 18 through 21. If you wouldn't mind, just for these four verses, would you stand as we look at God's Word? Just for these four verses, New American Standard Version of the Bible. I'll read. Please follow along with whatever translation, and there may be a few listening online, wherever you are. If you wouldn't mind standing, that would be great. You can just read along with us. "Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart." You may have your seats. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, if we could put the title up, I want to draw the subject from this amazing passage, how our families can glorify God. Can we say that together? How our families can glorify God. As you can see, we are starting this series, Building Healthy Families. What an honor, Pastor Ben and Pastor Luke, to let me come and start the series off. And I think it's one of the most important things we could be talking about in the body of Christ. What does it look like to have a godly family? And dads, I'm going to be straight with you. The real important leadership, it's on us. The way we lead, how we lead our families, how we're praying, what we're doing. We're not going to be perfect. None of us is a perfect person. But that's so important as we seek to build godly families. And I'm glad that we're starting off in this very important area. Let's have a word of prayer, then we'll get into our passage. Dear Lord, we thank you that you are here with us. We thank you for this beautiful passage of Scripture and all the other passages in the Word of God that speak of family. We honor you and we give you glory. Help us to hear you. Help us to understand, not just dads and moms, children, husbands, wives. Help us understand how we can be more godly, how we can be more like you and do your will. We thank you and we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. In New Testament times, first century, there was what you and I would think of as a very strange way of looking at women. We would think it's strange because we live here in America. We're Americans. And everybody's important. Everyone's valuable. But in New Testament times, women were not considered important. Children were not considered important. The head of the house, the man, I believe that's a Latin phrase, paterfamilias, the top guy, he could do almost anything. He had total control, and the idea that the wife mattered, or that children mattered, or anybody other than the person at the top of the household, the man, that this person had any value was strange to them. Women were actually considered, this will sound strange, I hope I don't hurt your feelings, sisters, intellectually inferior, all they can do is bear children, blah, blah, blah. One philosopher from the first century actually said this. His name was Philo. You can Google this if you want. Women are selfish, jealous, and hypocritical. I just thought, isn't that interesting? Here's a guy who's pretending that women are selfish, jealous, and hypocritical, and he's hypocritical enough to believe that guys are not selfish, jealous, hypocritical, and a bunch of other things. But that's the thinking. If anything went wrong, it was always those who were not on the top who were blamed. But God says everyone counts. Amen? Women, men, children, husbands, wives, and later on, this is not part of our passage, but you look at it later, slaves and masters, servants. We could kind of say, and those who serve, we could almost say employers and employees. That's another sermon. But the point is, everyone mattered. And so when you had what was called a house table or like these household codes, this is how your household should be run. It never looked like this. This is God's word. In the world, basically it said to the guys, hey, you're in charge, and if anybody challenges your leadership, you can give them a swift kick. And that's pretty much literal. You can do anything you want. You can treat them any way you want. You're in charge. Nobody should challenge your leadership. That was the thinking. And there was nothing that would say to men, you're supposed to be loving. We'll say that later. There was nothing to say to women, well, you know, if you're going to show respect to the head of the household, do it willingly, subject yourselves. It was out of fear. The whole thing was fear. But God says every single person counts. And so they're treated as equals. That's why women and men are addressed, husbands and wives, children and parents. Because they're all equal, and God is speaking to all of them in the church. And so he uses this Greek phrase, be subject. Here's what he's saying to women. For those who love literature, it's a middle voice verb. It means, you don't have, this is not out of fear, but wives, you're willingly subjecting yourselves. It's something you do. You choose to do because I respect my husband. And I choose to follow him out of respect. It's a beautiful thing. It's not something that's forced. And that's what God is talking about in a Christian. Now, the understanding, of course, is that this is a godly husband. Let me just make this point. There are men out there today, and there were men back then who said and did some very bad things, some ungodly things. That's not the point here. If there's violence, if there's mistreatment or whatever, you probably don't need to hear this, but maybe your coworker does, or a friend or a neighbor. Have that person get to someplace safe. But it's not a question of, oh, I just have to, well, you know, I'm supposed to subject myself. There are some twisted people out there who are guys, unfortunately. That's not the point of this. You want to get safe. What he's talking about is in a Christian home where the husband is at least trying to do the right thing, honor him because it's fitting, it's proper. In fact, there's an interesting phrase. It says, as is fitting in the Lord, it's past tense. So here's the idea. Subject yourselves, wives. You know why? Because this always has been the right thing. It has been fitting in the Lord. It has been your duty. Since the day you got saved, this has been a good thing. And it really applies to everybody. Husbands, you should be loving. Since the day you got saved, that's fitting. That's right. Children respecting and honoring your parents. Since the day you got saved. He's talking about saying we're going to put God first no matter what, and that is not easy. It's a leap off of a rock, but it's still a good thing when we're saying, Lord, we're going to put you first no matter what. And that brings us to point number one. Point number one, if we could put that on the screen. Wives, willingly submit yourself to your husband. Can we read that together? Wives, willingly submit yourself to your husband. That's the idea. And that's the whole motivation. Lord, I want this to be something that honors you. I want to please you. I want to glorify you. And everyone in the household should be trying to do that. And of course, Jesus has given his whole life as a life of submission to God the Father. Amen? The whole idea is following him. I remember when I was a young minister, I was so young, I don't even know if I was ordained. I think I might have still been, you know, in the Baptist tradition, they license you, and then years later you get ordained, and I don't even know if I was licensed or ordained, but I met this seasoned pastor. This guy had been literally pastoring longer than I had been alive, if I remember correctly, you know, 35 years or whatever it was. And he said, young man, I want to tell you something. So we were talking about marriage, and I thought I knew something about marriage because I'd read the Bible, you know, I went to grad school and all that stuff. I should know, right? I'm single. But I thought I had it all figured out. Young man, I want to tell you something. So I've met many women, he said, who are in charge. They run the household. They wear the pants, but let me tell you something. He said, I've never met one who had real joy. And at the time, I thought, that's logical. I didn't really know what he meant because I hadn't counseled couples. I hadn't done marriage counseling. There's a couple I'm counseling now that I've talked to for years about all the ups and downs that they're going through. By the way, one's Christian, one's not. But now that I've counseled couples and now that I'm a married man, I know what he's talking about. If you're a wife and you say, I'm not, I know what it says here, but no thank you, I've got a better plan. I've got a better plan. You're going to miss out on some joy. Just like husbands, if you decide, we'll get to that, that it doesn't matter what God says, I'll lead any way I want, like with an iron fist, you're really going to miss out on some joy because our goal should be to honor the Lord. Amen? And so God is so balanced. He not only speaks to wives, he speaks to husbands as well, that I want your leadership to be godly leadership. Look at verse 19. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be embittered against them. I'm sure you know, you can guess what kind of love he's talking about. Not Eros, oh baby, baby, you're so beautiful, I think I'm in love. That's Eros love. There are many different words for love in Greek. Storge, family love. Well, I love my cousin. I don't really know him, but I love him. That's storge. Then you have philia, which is kind of brother, sister love. That's fine. Of course, this is the highest form of love. The love that God empowers us to have. Agape love. That's what he's talking about. Sacrificial love. One of the things where I think we fall short. Men, I think sometimes we're so busy trying to make sure that everybody knows we're in charge, we hardly sometimes show any kind of self-sacrifice. We hardly think about how are things for my wife? How are things for my son? How are things for my daughter, our children? How are my family members feeling? A lot of times it's just like, I'm in charge. I know. God says our love is to be sacrificial just the way Jesus sacrificed for us. We're leaders, but it's to be tempered with love. Yes, God encourages us to keep the ship going in the right direction, but with agape love. And it says, don't be embittered against your wife. I love what one Bible scholar said. He said, notice that he's saying, don't be embittered. That's a passive verb. And against your wife. He said, it may well be that he's talking about all these outside influences that frustrate you and upset you. Why should you let them cause you to have a bad attitude toward your wife? I'm going to put it in basic colloquial English. You shouldn't have a lousy attitude towards your wife, husbands. And if you do, if we do, which we do sometimes, we need to repent. Simple. Even if it's something outside, it may not have anything to do with her, whatever it is, don't get there. Now, here's what's difficult about this. We live in a broken, messed up world. Amen? Look around you. I cannot believe some of the stupid, ridiculous, twisted images of manhood that we see around us. This is what a man is, mean and loud and tough, and the richer they are, the worse they are. You know what's interesting? In the first century, it was precisely the same way. The more money you had, the more property you had, the more influence you had, the worse you could treat anyone around you, including your wife, including your children, including, some of these guys weren't faithful. They had a girlfriend, including your girlfriend. You could treat people any way you wanted as long as you were up high in society. And we see that with some of these wealthy people. It could be in the field of business. And don't get me started about music. Some of these nuts, not just the rappers, I got my Hennessy. Oh, please. I'm driving a Bentley. Great. Wouldn't want you dating my daughter. I don't even want you waving at my daughter. I mean, some of these guys, but they think they're men. And it could be rock, it could be pop, whatever. You look at their lifestyle, some of the athletes, movie stars, the way they think, the way they view women, the way they talk about women. And somewhere along the line, our broken world says, but that guy won some Grammys. But he has a huge house. It's worth $6.4 million. If you don't believe me, Google it. Google's never wrong. You know that, right? The Bible, but Google is never wrong. This thinking that whoever's wealthy, whoever's powerful, oh, what a man. He who dies with the most toys, what? Wins. Really? If he's burning in hell, he doesn't win. That's an eternal loss. Here's my point. We're surrounded by this nonsense. We need to focus on God. 2,000 years ago, there was similar nonsense. And God is saying, forget what the world says. Look at what I say. Be a man of agape. Be a man of love. That's the kind of husband I want you to be. There's a great Christian leader from the 4th, 5th century. His name is John Chrysostom. Here's what he said. He was a bishop. He said, it's a sad thing when people who love each other fight. And husbands, it's our job to make sure that we don't have unnecessary fighting in our households because there's a bitterness and a pain that are there when two people who love each other fight that you shouldn't allow. If we want to honor God, let's make sure we don't allow that. He was absolutely right. Husbands, we are to be men of real love, God's love, agape. Amen. And that brings us to point number 2, if we could put that on the screen. Point number 2, please. Husbands, be a loving servant leader to your wife. Let's say that together. Husbands, be a loving servant leader to your wife. I want to give an example of actually kind of servant leader and
servant leadership and submission at the same time. Imagine there's this brand new field. It's exciting. People are talking about it. A lot of young people want to enter the field. It's great for your career and all of that. And the two best schools for this field are on opposite coasts of the United States, Columbia and Berkeley. And as parents, you're excited because your daughter, you've been praying, you really believe she would be great in this field. She's thinking of majoring in this field. You think she'd be terrific. And you almost feel like that's one of the reasons God put her on earth. You can just see the gifting and the talent. And you've been talking about it. Now, 4 years ago, U.S. News and World Report said the best school for this field, this new, exciting, growing field, is Columbia. But 3 years ago, the best school was Berkeley. And the last 2 years, U.S. News and World Report, and they're hardly ever wrong, by the way, they've got Columbia and Berkeley tied. Or depending on your bias, you'd say they have Berkeley and Columbia tied. You hear me? They're the best two. Now, as the dad, you're thinking, you know, I think if our daughter, and she's godly, and she loves the Lord, and we know that she's the type, she's, you know, when we kind of give her direction, she'll probably follow us. She doesn't have to. She's, you know, getting, you know, she's not quite 18, but she's on her way, and so she doesn't have to, but she'll probably do what we say. I think it'd be better for her to be away from home. It'll help her grow, maybe even improve her prayer life. Columbia, the two, she's blessed. She applied to 8 schools, got in all 8. I think that's the best one. She's humble. You know, she's not arrogant. She's thankful that she got in all 8. But the mom says, wait a minute now. Don't you think it would be better for our daughter to be close to home? Better, she may grow. You know something? It may even improve her prayer life. So I just got, you know, of the two, I lean toward Berkeley. How in the world do you handle that? Obviously, it's not East Coast, West Coast. Let me just give you a couple of pointers in a situation like that from our passage. First of all, guys, here's the mistake that we sometimes make.
I am the king of the hill. I am the head of this household, and you know what that means.
You never give your wife the opportunity to do what the Bible says, which is subject herself willingly. That's power. Maybe a little bit of fear, right? So not a good start. Wives, in this situation, this is what I would suggest. Oh, and by the way, this disagreement has nothing to do with safety. We're not talking safety. There's nothing sinful. There's nothing. When there's something ungodly, it's pretty clear usually which way you need to go. Amen? But there's nothing sinful. It's not safety. Here's what I would encourage the wife to do. You know what? Hun, you know what I think. I really think Berkeley's better. But we need to parent together. We need to present a united front. So let's sit down with our daughter. Let's let her know. I know you feel that Columbia's the best. I'm not going to say to her, I wish your dad understood that Berkeley's better. I promise. Let's just talk to her. Let's encourage her to take a look at Columbia, and then we'll be praying that God is just going to make it the best thing. You know what my bias is, but at this point, because you're the husband and out of respect for you, let's present a united front. You see the difference? Godly leadership is caring and is thinking about how's my wife doing, how are my kids doing, and submitting yourself willingly is something that you do on your own. And guess what? None of it, let me acknowledge this, is easy. Leading the right way is not easy. Submitting yourself willingly is not easy. However, it does honor God, and that's the point. Amen? That's a point for all of us, including children. Look at verse 20. Verse 20, children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Again, the assumption is that you've got parents who love God and want what's best. Amen? Believe me, there are some parents out there, moms and dads, who make some strange requests, some strange demands, and none of them have anything to do with honoring God. In those cases, you need to be very, very careful, and we're not suggesting that you do something that dishonors God. And I specifically want you to understand, when it says children, this is for many of you in this room. You're not yet an adult. You're not in. You're not away from home. You're not on your own. You don't have your own job. In those cases, you want to respect your parents, but this idea of obedience is not the same. What this is talking about is when you are a child, you're in your parents' home, you are called to submit to your parents. In fact, there's a beautiful passage in Ephesians. You can read it later. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Write that down if you'd like. Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4. It basically says it's not just a good idea. This honors God when children obey their parents. Makes God smile. God says, this is good. I love what that young boy is doing. I love what that young girl is doing, respecting their parents. Now, here's something that I see a lot going on that I think is beautiful in the body of Christ, including, by the way, you know, I've been teaching here a long time here at Home of Christ. One of the beautiful things I see that is not exactly obedience, but it's respect and honor for the parents. I love it when people say, you know, the best thing for grandma, let's have her move in with us. The best thing for dad is for him to live with us. Or, you know what, we've got 4 bedrooms or we've got 5 bedrooms. I remember this conversation with some friends. It was 15, 20 years ago. This extra bedroom is for mom and dad. And you know what was interesting? It was the master. When mom and dad want to come visit, there it is. But again, I'm not saying every family has to do that, but the meaning was, I want to respect my mom. I want to respect my dad. Those are some of the kinds of things you can talk about when you're an adult and you're on your own. But for children, it's a very strong word here, obey, follow. By the way, it's a stronger word than what's there for the wives. The wives, submit yourselves. It's something that's willing. This is obey. Because God wants children to be obedient. And let's put that point on the screen. Brings us to point number 3. Children choose to obey your parents. Let's say that together. Children choose to obey your parents. Ooh, it's kind of quiet, I thought. Wow. Let's try that one more time. All right. Together, please. Children choose to obey your parents. Amen. Hey, listen. The beautiful thing is sometimes when you do it, you don't even know how it's going to affect you later. True story. When I was, five, 10 years ago, my wife and I were going somewhere. We were going through the mall. And I saw a dad with his little boy, and he was walking along. And I just instinctively smiled. I said, that's wonderful. And we were going along a little bit later, and I saw another dad with maybe his daughter or a couple of kids, and they're holding his hand. I said, that's wonderful. Do you know why I think that's wonderful? I kid you not. When I was 2, I was somewhere, and my mom went, look, look, it's a father with a son. Isn't that beautiful? Now, I'm 2. What do I know? Yeah, mom, it's beautiful. What do I know? I'm 4. Look, a father with his son. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah, mom, that's wonderful. By the time I'm 6 or 7, oh, that's terrific. A dad with his children. Oh, that's wonderful. Oh, it's great. I'm older now, in my 50s, and it's still beautiful. Do you know why? Because my mom, dad too, but my parents, they gave me these godly values. Now, I don't even understand these deadbeat dads who like don't care about their family and don't care about their kids. And I don't even know what planet they were born on. I don't understand people like that because I was obeying when I was 2. You get my point? I didn't know how it was going to be, but it's helped me as a man. It's helped me as a parent. It's helped me as I counsel families. It's a blessing that I decided to start with the obedience. Listen, there's a way that we are called to be obedient to our mom and dad, even when we don't fully understand it. Amen. And again, we're not talking about any situation where there's a lack of safety. That's totally different. But we're talking about godly parents seeking to give us godly values and do the right thing. There's a true story I heard about a mom who's in an airport. Actually, it might have been a dad, but they were watching this, and 2 different parents came along with 2 different ways of talking to their kid. True story. Little girl comes along, and she sees, now this is back when it was kind of high tech to have a machine where you could touch it, and somehow all of a sudden you could get information to pop up on the machine, and it could give you information about the airport. Kiosk. But back then, people didn't really know what it was. So this little girl came along and she saw this little machine and she touched it. Beep. And her mom said, "What are you doing?" "Mom, I think this machine, it kind of tells us about the airport." "What are you doing?" She said, "Watch this. Beep. Oh, see, I think that." The mom said, "Are you crazy? Have you lost your, you're going to break this thing. It's going to cost us a ton of money. We're going to be poor. We'll be homeless. Have you, get away from that thing. Have you lost your mind?" "Oh, Mom, I'm sorry. I was just, no. Get away, get away, get away. If you break it, we got to pay for it." And as she was walking away, you could hear her saying, "I can't believe you did that. You have to be more careful. You can be such a foolish child." She's really rebuking her daughter. This person was sitting there. 15 minutes later, another parent came along. A mom. She had a little girl with her, too. Little girl looked at the thing. She touched it. Beep. "Oh, what's that, sweetheart? You're not going to believe this, Mom. Well, let me see. See, I think this teaches us about the airport." She hit it again. Beep. "Look at that. See the map?" The mom said, "Really? Oh, how did you figure that out?" "Well, see, what I did was so-and-so. Now watch. Oh, Mom, if I touch it and I move my hand, the whole screen moves." "Wow." Mom said, "How did you fit? Oh, Mom, I just, let me see. Oh, now look, Mom, see, there's your favorite store, right? Let me move this. There's your favorite store right there. And if I touch it again, beep, now it tells you, it opens at 10 a.m. Oh, the mom said, "This is amazing. I can't believe you figured this out. This is terrific." And they went on and on. They were there for 10 minutes at this thing that they didn't know was called a kiosk. When they were done, they walked away, and the mom was saying to the daughter, "You are such a smart little girl." And the little girl said, "Oh, Mom, you always say that." The mom said, "Yeah, but you know why I always say that? Why? Because it's true. You're a very smart little girl. Thank you, Mom." Which one of those kids do you think is going to do well? Think about it. Parents, we need to build up our kids. I'm not saying you don't rebuke your kids. Sometimes you have to, but we need to be the ones to build them up, and that's why we have the next verse, the last verse here. "Fathers, do not exasperate your children," counts for moms too, "so that they will not lose heart." We should not be overbearing, rude, arrogant men. Again, even though we see it today with these overbearing, arrogant, rude dads, maybe some moms, mostly dads, in the first century, that's the way most of the dads were. They treated everybody that way, including their kids. And God is saying, forget what the world says, do things God's way. In other words, it's not that you have to be a perfect dad, but don't keep on, that's the sense of the Greek, don't keep on provoking, irritating, embittering your children. Moms, dads, please hear this. You wouldn't want your son or daughter to be thinking, probably like that first little girl, "No matter what I do, it's never enough for my mom. But no matter what I do, I mean, all I did was beep. My dad just, he doesn't really say almost anything good. I feel like I can't measure up." Please, parents. Sometimes we feel like we're supposed to be, it's not that there's no tough love, there is, but we should be building our kids up. We should be encouraging them. We should give them instruction in the Lord. That's Ephesians 6 again. We should try to help them understand how important they are, because if we don't, what happens is they can be broken in spirit. I just want to really quickly read. I hadn't necessarily planned to. There's a beautiful psalm that talks about God's heart. This is Psalm 103. You can turn there if you want to. You don't need to, or you can look on your phone or your iPad. Psalm 103, beginning with verse 8. Listen to the heart of God. Psalm 103, beginning with verse 8. "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness." That's one of my favorite Hebrew words, chesed. It's a beautiful kind of love that they had to make up a word for, loving kindness. "He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness," again, chesed, "toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us, just as a father has compassion on his children." Dads, don't miss this. Moms, too. just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. We are to reflect the heart of God. Otherwise, our children lose heart, and the Greek word means they have a broken spirit. We don't want to break our kids' spirit. We want to build them up. Amen? Brings us to point number four. Point number four, we could put that on the screen. Parents, guide and encourage your children. Parents, guide and encourage your children. Let's say that together. Parents, guide and encourage your children. I want to tell you a beautiful story about a dad who did this beautifully. Long time ago, but I'll never forget it. I was visiting this an elderly woman, a senior citizen, and she told me this story about her dad. And he was always building up these kids, encouraging them, and so much so that she loved to sing. When I met this woman, her name is Beverly. She was 85. She still loved to sing. You know why? Because her daddy told her, "You can sing. You keep singing. I love to listen to you sing." She sang so much that the people in her apartment complex said, "Stay away from Beverly's room. That woman will sing for anybody. Even if you don't want to hear her sing, she's going to sing." And Beverly said, "That's right, because my dad said I should sing." So she would sing. She told me how her dad encouraged everybody. Now, he was older and he became ill and ended up in the hospital, sadly, had cancer, one of the worst kinds of cancer, pancreatic. It's very, very aggressive. And he said, "I want all the kids in the room." So he got all of his adult children there. And he just went around the room and said, "Do you know what your greatest gift is? You know what's great about you? You know what's, you're so gifted, you're so gifted, you're so talented. What I love about you, what I appreciate about you, you're so great. You got a great gift, you got a great gift. You're so gifted." Every single one of them. "Here's what your talent is. Here's what your gifts are. Here's what I appreciate about you. Here's what I'm so proud of you." I'm so, every single one. Now, he had been doing this for a long time, but he wanted to make sure he did it before he passed away. And so everyone heard that, and of course they thanked him. And a week or so later, his body was so ill. He was so ill, he couldn't move. He couldn't even lift his head up to get, if they wanted to give him water, he couldn't move to get the water in his mouth. But at one point, and he was surrounded again by family members, I think his pastor was there, Beverly said he had this wonderful smile on his face, seemingly out of nowhere. And all of a sudden, he's on the bed, and he gets this bright smile, and he looks up, and he stretches out his arms, and he lifts himself off of the bed. He hadn't been able to lift himself off of the bed for several days. He lifted himself off of the bed, and he had his hands up like, oh, like this. And he just lay back down with this grin of absolute joy, as if he were reaching out, I'm sure, to see Jesus. And that was his last breath. That's how he went home to be with the Lord. I don't know how long I'll live. I would love to go home like that. But it wasn't just how he went home, it's how he lived. He was always building his children up. And to this day, if Beverly is still alive, she's still singing. Because Dad said, "You got a gift. You're good at this. I'm proud of you. Keep it up, keep it up, keep it up." Dads, moms, that's how we want to build up our children. Yes, we need to be firm sometimes. Yes, we need to encourage, but we never want to break anyone's spirit. We ought to build them up because our number one goal is to honor God. Is it easy? No. It's like a leap off of a cliff, okay? But God is there. God is our dad. He's going to help us as parents. He's going to help us as children. He's going to help us as husbands. He's going to help us as wives, even when we have to do difficult things and take risks. Amen? And the whole point is that we want to be more like him. Jesus Christ showed perfect obedience to his Father throughout his life, represented nowhere more than in this, to me, the greatest symbol in the history of the world, the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Listen again. God the Father loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, God the Son, who came so that you and I could have a chance to follow Christ and be saved. It's a picture of grace and mercy and love and obedience. It's amazing what Jesus did. I wonder if there's even one person here today who doesn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, or maybe two. I want to let you know, no matter who you are, your age, your background, God is beckoning to you. But he wants to have a personal relationship with you, to admit that you need him, repent of your sins, put your trust in him as the Savior of the world. Would you do that? Would you say, Lord Jesus, I want you to be the head of my life? If you could just bow your heads with me, close your eyes briefly. If you're able to do that and say a brief prayer if you want to come to know Jesus. Admit you need him. Repent of your sins. Trust him. Spells art because you're wonderful art. Beautiful art. You're a sculpture that God wants to make. He has a picture of who you'll be, and you can't even imagine it, who you are. But God wants to make you into a brand new person. So heads down and eyes closed, other than those who may be praying for youth. Is there anybody that wants to come to know Jesus, admit you need him, repent of your sins, trust him, and put him first in your life? He's the Savior of the world. If that's you, whether you're at home or here, would you quietly slip up your hand? And that will lead you through a prayer to accept Christ. Maybe you all know Jesus already, that's fine. But if there's even one, you've never met Christ and you know that you want to put him first in your life, let you go through this very brief prayer with me. And here's the prayer. Please repeat after me or say it silently in your heart, out loud, however you want. Dear Lord, thank you for your deep love for me. I admit that you're the only one who can save me. I ask you to forgive me for my sins. I repent. I put my trust in you. Today I'm following you. I turn my life over to you. From this day on, Jesus, you are my Savior. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for loving me in Jesus' name. Amen. If you said that prayer, I encourage you to speak to Pastor Ben or Pastor Luke or one of the other leaders. Let them know what's going on. We're going to move on with our service. And may God bless you.